The story of the Titanic has become a part of American folklore. The tragic sinking of a ship believed to be practically unsinkable, accompanied by the death of nearly three quarters of the people on board, makes the Titanic a testimony to catastrophic failure. Many things combined together to make the tragedy so terrible. The iceberg strike was completely unexpected. The features designed to make the Titanic safer actually caused the ship to sink faster. And an inadequate number of lifeboats left many stranded on board or forced to jump off the ship into the freezing water. One little discussed cause of death were the life jackets given to the passengers. As you know, a white life jacket is worn to help a person stay afloat until a rescuer can reach them. And the life jackets used at that time were made of rigid cork that was covered in white canvas. And as passengers abandoned the sinking ship, some of them put on their life jackets and leapt off the side of the ship to fall several stories before hitting the water below. And the impact of the water on the life jackets resulted in severe and fatal injuries, so that in quite a few cases it broke the necks of the people wearing the life jackets. So that the life jacket intended to save their lives was the death of many. And sadly, there are many people today that are clinging to life jackets that will kill them. Since the very earliest days of the church, Satan has been handing out fatal life jackets. The first lie that Satan told Christians is that new believers had to keep the law of Moses to really be a Christian. And one entire book of the New Testament, the book of Galatians, was written to correct that error. Other books like Romans and Colossians and Philippians also address the error that of believing keeping all or some of the law of Moses was necessary to be a true Christian or to grow in Christ. And over the years, Satan has added lie after lie after lie, assaulting the church with innumerable false doctrines, so that people today can become just bewildered by the vast array of beliefs that all claim to be authentic New Testament Christianity. In Hebrews, the problem was persecuted believers were being tempted to abandon the church and their profession of faith in Jesus to return to the keeping of the law of Moses. And such a move would have been fatal for those professing believers. If they abandoned Jesus to return to the law, they would have been rejecting salvation to return to something which could not save. Which is why we have the warning of Hebrews 13:9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. And that opening exhortation, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, is still needed today. Satan has not let up. He still pressures Christians and churches to turn from Christ. He does this by denying Jesus, like those religious groups that teach Jesus is not eternally God or is not the only Savior. Satan does this by distracting from Jesus, like in those religions that focus on the keeping of the Old Testament law, or on the other end of the spectrum, focus on social justice as necessary for salvation. Satan does this by displacing Jesus, like those churches which teach you have to do something else. Be baptized, take confession, take communion, attend church, change the world. Whatever it is, they teach you something else is necessary. And we need to be extremely careful that we not let anything divert us from Jesus. The truth of the gospel is that Jesus is everything we need to be saved and to grow in Him. We are not saved by works, and we are not sanctified by the works of the flesh. We are saved through faith by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We are sanctified by faith-filled obedience to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So that genuine Christianity and mature Christianity is a matter of a heart transformed by the power of God through faith in Jesus. So that genuine Christianity is Christ-centered. A Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered heart will result in a changed life. Now, most people get this in the wrong order. They focus on the changed life, thinking that it is going to produce eternal life or greater spirituality. And that's exactly backwards. Eternal life produces a changed life. Closeness to Christ transforms the heart, then the behavior. Behavior does not transform the heart and make us close to Christ. That's why, for example, Romans 14 says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Christianity is not a matter of what you eat or drink. It's not a matter of what kind of holidays or holy days you observe. It's not a matter of what other external regulations you keep. Christianity is a matter of grace received through Christ. And to help keep Christians from turning away to these various and strange doctrines, Hebrews 13 offers two protections. Before he gives this exhortation, he offers these two protections. The first one is verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. The first protection is, in fact, a godly pastor. God has given to each local church pastoral leadership. The Bible clearly spells out that the pastor is to be mature in the faith, to be an example of the Christian life, be holding to sound doctrine, and able to correct those who preach false doctrine. Such a pastor will not be likely to be tricked by false teachers. Such a pastor will point to Jesus by his life and his teaching. And so the first protection is following the biblical faith of a biblically qualified pastor to help protect you from being turned aside to follow false teachers. The second protection, and by all means the most important one, is we are protected from the errors of strange doctrines by keeping our eyes on Jesus. That's verse 8. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because Jesus never changes, the doctrines about Jesus are not going to change. The faith we believe was given to the church one time for all time. It's not continually being added to and adjusted. It's not being tweaked to fit our culture. It was given and it remains the same because Jesus has not changed. Most particularly, the way of salvation has not changed. The promises that God gives have not changed. So in the Garden of Eden, God promised to Adam and Eve a salvation. He promised to send one who would crush Satan and Satan's power. That one would be a substitute for sinners who would take their place and bear in himself the punishment deserved by others. And since the day of sin, salvation has always been by faith. The Old Testament clearly teaches that salvation is not by, is by faith. It does not teach that salvation is by works. Genesis 15, for example, teaches Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You read Psalm 51, and you will see that King David knew sin was only taken away by God. He knew sacrifices did not actually remove sin, but it was only God's own gracious working. So that what God requires is a humble heart that bows before him in confession of sin and supplication for salvation. Faith, not law keeping. The eternal Son of God has not and will not change. Therefore, his salvation has not and will not change. So we must not be turned aside from Jesus to some other doctrine that is not a biblical doctrine. Do not believe a gospel that is actually bad news. Do not cling to a life jacket that will kill you. In the context of Hebrews 13, do not be turned away to follow after food laws, Sabbath days, or religious duties. Focus on the eternally unchanging Jesus to keep from being carried off by various and strange doctrines. And so to help us understand what kind of things pull us away from Christ, I want to briefly consider how this verse describes the false teachings that threatened and still threaten the church. And the first thing he says is these are various doctrines. It's not just one doctrine, but a multitude of doctrines. Satan does not attack truth on just one front. His assaults come from as many different angles, using as many different weapons as possible. And so that now we are afflicted by a multitude of false doctrine. There are so many of them, it is impossible to describe them all or to give a specific answer to each and every one. I could spend the rest of my ministry teaching on all the false doctrines that are out there, and that would be ultimately unprofitable for us. Because the truth of the Bible is there is one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one God, and Father of all. And biblical doctrine is not a vague doctrine with many different meanings and many correct answers and many Lords and many salvations. Biblical doctrine is both unified and precise. I don't mean it's easy. Certainly it is complex. But it presents one body of truth. And on the major things, particularly relating to salvation, it is very clear. And the New Testament calls this body of teaching the faith. We trace this, of course, through the Old Testament, but we see it most clearly taught with Jesus and the apostles. And it is false doctrine that adds teaching after teaching after teaching to the simplicity of the faith. Not only are they various, they are strange. They are new things the apostle did not preach. It really is that simple. That's what he means. So that when a pastor or an author comes along claiming to have discovered something new, you can be certain he is presenting a false gospel. It's just that simple. If he says, no one in the history of the church has seen this before, just turn him off right then. Because it's a lie. When he claims to have found something that has been lost for 2,000 years, it's false teaching. Novelty is not a mark of truthfulness. It is a clear evidence of fraud. And to add to that, if there is some newly discovered archaeological evidence that is necessary to rightly understand a passage, or some newly built piece of technology that is necessary to correctly interpret what the Bible says, and you can be certain someone is lying to you. If no one heard of something before, if no one could understand it correctly before, if it's just showed up in the 20th or the 21st century, it's a strange doctrine, and it should be rejected. And these are destabilizing doctrines. He says in Hebrews 13:9 that grace establishes the heart. False doctrines do not. And the evidence of history shows that false doctrine makes people less stable, less certain of Jesus, less faithful, less bold for Him, less enduring in their faith. And if you come across a teaching, you hear someone online and his teaching takes away from your assurance of salvation, if he takes away from the certainty of the work that Christ has done, if it steals away the peace of God from your heart, then it's probably a false doctrine. Now, I want to be careful with that because you may be under legitimate conviction. But if it's the essence of his teaching that causes you to doubt the work of Christ, it's probably a false doctrine. And these doctrines are fleshly doctrines. They are focused on physical, temporary matters. It is about food. It's about other things that have no real, eternal significance. So that if your walk with God is measured by things that the average, self-disciplined, unsaved person can do, then you're not actually walking in the Spirit. So the grace of God changes your life. It absolutely teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. However, the work of grace in your heart is not like the work of your flesh. So that the work of grace is not just a matter of personal discipline. The work of grace is not just if you do the right things in the right order for the right amount of time, you'll get the right results. The observance of outward rituals, the observance of various regulations, in fact, is contrary to the work of grace because it appeals to the flesh. It makes you feel better about yourself and gives a sense of superiority because you are doing what others don't do. And if you've chosen this thing, said this is the moral thing to do, and I, by my discipline, have done it, you walk away, at the very least, feeling a little bit smug, if not downright self-righteous. The true work of grace produces the fruit of the Spirit that is not proud, but it is humbled by its understanding that any good accomplished is by the power of God through Jesus. So the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control that are produced in us by the Spirit look nothing like the charity, happiness, calmness, tolerance, generosity, spirituality, mildness, and self-discipline of the unsaved world. The genuine fruit of the Spirit cannot be produced by self-discipline, self-effort, self-restraint, and self-control. And false doctrines focus on things that you and I can do to take away and replace what only God can do. And as a result, these are unprofitable doctrines. Again, verse 9, he says, they have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Remember, not one person in the entire history of the world has ever been saved by eating the right things. No one. It's never profited anyone. The careful observance of food laws brought no grace with them. Instead, Acts 15 tells us they were a yoke of bondage that could not be borne. So that as soon as the apostles understood what was really at stake, they put those laws away. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8 says, food does not commend us to God. Let me say that again. Food does not commend us to God. Colossians 2 verse 23 says that regulations regarding food and drink are of no value to restrain the desires of the flesh. I've already touched on that. Those who accomplish something by their own willpower, following what they believe to be a morally superior way of life, are usually quite proud of that fact. Self-discipline does not promote humility, and it does not curb the desires of the flesh. Instead, it stokes the pride of life. It fuels it and says, see, look what you did. And that's contrary to the gospel. It's contrary to the way a Christian ought to live. Food laws are of no value because they cannot save. They are likely to convince you that you can be self-sufficient. The observance of those external regulations do not make you better. The neglect of them does not make you worse because they are all powerless to bring any advantage with them. It is only Jesus who brings the believers any eternal advantage. So that ultimately these are inferior doctrines. What's of greater importance? Shellfish or Jesus? Which is more important, more significant, the picture of Jesus or Jesus himself? And we know the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We know the tabernacle. We know the sacrifices. We know even the food laws were all images. They were all shadows. But again, Colossians tells us the substance is of Christ. Husbands, would you leave your wife at home to take a photograph of her out on a date? Would she love it if you stared deeply into an image of her while she sat beside you and you ignored her? When you have the real thing, you're not going to rightly give all your focus onto the picture. So do not let the inferior distract you from him who is supreme. And in the end, that's what false doctrines are. They are distracting doctrines. They carry the heart away from Christ. And this is one way you can help discern if a doctrine is truly good. Does it point you to Jesus? Does it elevate the grace of God, or does it turn your reliance to something you are doing? Does it turn your reliance to something else that someone is doing? Does it turn your reliance to some experience that you've had? Does it turn your reliance to something that you have bought? Or does it keep your eyes on Christ? True doctrine reminds you that your salvation is in Christ, that your sanctification is in Christ. True doctrine turns your eyes upon Jesus. False doctrine turns your eyes away from him and causes you to focus on some temporary savior or sanctifier instead of him. So what kind of things might Hebrews 13 apply to today? It certainly still applies to food laws and religious festivals and special days. If you have to keep a Sabbath to be truly right with God, then you have fallen prey to the dangers that Scripture warn about. Now, if you observe a Sabbath, that's fine. Scripture absolutely gives permission for you to observe a Sabbath. The difference is that Sabbath observance would make you more holy, or is it Christ? If you say, I do not eat pork, that's fine. Whether you've come to that conclusion from reading Scriptures or from reading the back of an ingredients list, it doesn't matter. Don't eat pork, and please, I by all means, I'm not going to try to convince you to eat it. The question is not whether or not you have a rule against eating pork. The question is, what is that rule doing? If it is making you closer to God, if you are more spiritual and righteous because you don't eat pork, you have turned away from. You have fallen prey to what he is warning us about. It could be a large number of other things too that are unrelated to the law of Moses. If you have to read the right Bible version wear skirts of a certain length or suits of a certain color. Listen to a music of a certain style. Avoid shopping at certain stores or eat only organic foods or fight against climate change or march for social justice. If you have to do any of that or hundreds of other things to be truly spiritual, then you have turned aside from grace. And I can't name everything that distracts us from Jesus, but I can say and sum it up as anything that is not specifically commanded in the New Testament. If you're doing anything that the New Testament does not command us to do, because you have become convinced it is essential to your standing with God. That's the key. If you're doing something, it's not found in Scriptures, not found in the New Testament, that you believe is essential to your standing with God, whether eternally or presently, then you have turned away from Jesus and from His grace. What this means is what you must do is let your heart be established by grace. That's what He says. It is good that the heart be established by grace. Be confirmed in Christ. Be made stable and steadfast in the faith by the grace of God in Christ. What is grace? It's the free gift of God. The truth of the Bible is that salvation is not earned by you or me. You cannot possibly earn it by works of righteousness, by good works, or by keeping the law. If you earned God's grace, then it would not be grace. It would be a reward. And salvation is never a reward for something you do. It is always a gift you do not deserve, which has been purchased for you by Jesus. And when Jesus purchased your salvation, He paid its entire cost. He paid it all. So that nothing is left for you to pay. And the salvation He purchased is not just forgiveness and heaven. It's everything in between. It is transformation. It is sanctification as well as eternal life. The grace of God is salvation that is not earned, but is received through faith. And the grace of God is that your relationship with God is dependent on only one thing. The work of Jesus. It's dependent on one person. Jesus. Your relationship with God is not dependent on if you do exactly the right thing each moment of the day. Yes, if you willfully sin and refuse to turn from your sin, then you are going to hurt your fellowship with God. Persistent sin absolutely keeps us from enjoying the relationship we have with God. But God's grace is that we have a relationship with Him that cannot be cut off no matter what we do or what is done to us. God's grace is that our relationship with Him is stable. God is not mad at you if you don't witness exactly when you should. God is not going to smite you because you overslept and missed church. God is not going to judge you because you missed a chance to do good for someone or because you forgot to pray this morning. Now, yes, you need to live in obedience. You need to be praying. You need to be witnessing. You need to be going to church. You need to be doing good works. You need to be striving to grow in the Lord. But God is not waiting to whack you for every failure that happens along the way. He's not going to stop talking to you every time you mess up. The grace of God is that God delights in a relationship with everyone who is in Christ because they are His children. And the grace of God is freely offered to all who will receive Jesus as their Savior. And this grace is freedom from the terror of the law and the fear of divine wrath. This grace is the Holy Spirit residing in your heart. It is fellowship with other believers, a transformed heart, adoption into the family of God, citizenship in the kingdom of Jesus, the gift of the Holy Spirit, understanding of the Word of God, victory over sin, growth in Christ's likeness, maturity in the faith, deliverance from bondage to Satan, rescue from the fear of death, redemption from slavery to sin, release from the futility of the flesh, healing from the blindness of the mind, resurrection from spiritual deadness. This grace is the promise of a glorified body, the assurance of eternal joy in the presence of God, the promise that God will never leave you. It is entrance into a relationship with God, continuance of fellowship with the Lord, salvation from the wages of your sin, forgiveness of your guilt, the declaration you are righteous in the eyes of God, the promise of answered prayer, the power to do good works for God's glory, the fruits of the Spirit, the indwelling Word, reconciliation to the Father, an inheritance with Jesus, acceptance with God's beloved Son, constant access to the throne of grace, mercy for every need, strength sufficient for every weakness, grace greater than all your sin, freedom from the law, the conviction of sin, the ability to live a holy life, the power to conquer the desires of your own flesh, eternal security, eternal life, and eternal reward. And all of this, and a whole bunch of other things I left out of that list, is freely given to you by God when you receive His Son as your Savior. They are yours by the grace of God. Now this raises the question in some minds. If grace is so free, no matter what I do, then why live in holiness? If God gives me grace just by asking, and if my standing with Him is unrelated to anything I do, then who needs to obey? And it's a question the early church wrestled with. The book of Romans gives a powerful, simple answer. Romans chapter 5 promises that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Romans 6 then says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's a reasonable question, right? If there's greater grace when there's greater sin, then let's have more sin so we can have a lot more grace. The grace of God does not teach us to live in ungodliness, unrighteousness, or according to the desires of this world. The grace of God teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. Jesus gave Himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. So Romans 6 answers the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And it answers it with great vehemence. Absolutely not. If you think grace is about sinning more, you don't understand grace. We stop sinning because of grace. When we receive the grace of God, we die to sin. And again, we do not die to sin to get the grace of God. Keep them in the right order. We get the grace of God, then we die to sin. God's grace works in us to kill the sin nature. So that Romans 6 goes on to say that because we are dead to sin, we must not live in sin, but instead live a new life as new creatures. So the grace of God, it does not set you free to live however you want. The grace of God sets you free from living in sin. The grace of God gives you the power to live in obedience, righteousness, holiness, and godliness. Therefore, let your heart be established by grace. How do we do that? The first thing, the thing which is necessary before you can do anything else, is to receive the grace of God as grace. Stop trying to earn your way into heaven. Just stop. It's not doing you any good. Stop trying to work your way into God's favor. It's not going to happen. Stop trying to make yourself acceptable to God. God offers you the grace of forgiveness from sin and a relationship with Him. Receive it. His hand is outstretched, full of grace. What you must do is simply, by faith, receive it. Ask Jesus to take away your sin, to make you the child of God, and He promises He will. He doesn't, nothing you do. Nothing you have to do. Just take it. Do not cling to those false life jackets. They are going to bring destruction, not salvation. If you're holding on to anything but Jesus, if you're holding on to anything in addition to Jesus, that thing you are holding on to for life will cause you to lose your life. There is no salvation in keeping the law, in being religious, doing good works, eating healthy, or resting one day in seven. Trusting in those things to bring you closer to God will only drive you farther from Him. Instead, let go of everything. Refuse every life jacket the world and religion offer you and cling to Jesus alone. Trust Him alone and He will save you. He will give you life. And Christians, you have received the grace of God. And continue to receive the grace of God as grace. You must live godly lives, but not because if you don't, you're going to stop being the child of God. You must live godly lives, but not by your own power and discipline. You must live godly lives because you're the child of God. And you must live godly lives relying on the working of God to make you holy. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Walk closely with Jesus. Turn control of your life over to the Holy Spirit. Let God work in you, and He will transform you. Receive the grace of God that transforms. Now, this is not lazy, workless grace, but rather it's grace that you now grow in, that you work at growing in, so that you meditate deeply. Meditate deeply on the work of Jesus for your salvation. We did that some last week during communion. But do it on your own. Don't just do it when you're at church. Meditate deeply on the work of Jesus. Read deeply in the Word about what Jesus has done to save you. Read the Gospels. We read Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Hebrews. Read the Word to know what Jesus has done for you and is promising you. And read the Word to know Jesus. Not only meditating on the work of Jesus, but also on the person of Jesus, so that you go to the Word of God to see God. Yeah, you should absolutely see things that change your life. You should feel conviction as you read Scriptures and say, I need to stop doing that. But you should also see God Himself. You should see His glory, His holiness, His love, His mercy, and His grace. So that let your heart be established by grace. Focus your mind and your heart on God and His work, not on yourself and your work.